Appreciate all that's gone before, and do count it a great blessing to be with you this morning, engaged in the worship of our Lord. I used to never make introductory comments to a sermon. I just got right into it, and I don't know if I'm getting old or what. The old expression is, you ask a old man a question, he tells you a story. I think as preachers get older, they just get more reflective. I don't know, but I've yet to figure out the rhyme or the reason to preaching and why certain things get on your mind, why they leave your mind, why they stay on there sometimes for so long and then they go away sometimes for a long time. About 5 or 6 years ago, I was deep into 2 Timothy. I mean, I was preaching out of it all the time and still enjoy reading it. And I haven't touched 2 Timothy for 4 or 5 years since then. I just hadn't preached out of it at all. And for some reason yesterday, as we were coming home from Little Vine's meeting, some verses came to mind that I haven't thought about in a long time, and I trust this is of the Lord. It's a difficult subject for me to take on because I'm trying to get in the mind of somebody who is in a place that I've never been. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to be in verses 16, 17, and 18, but to set this up, this was the last epistle that Paul ever wrote. History tells us that he was a mere days or maybe a week or two away from his execution by the Roman Empire and being beheaded by Emperor Nero. And you can read in 2 Timothy where Paul seems to feel in his bones that this is the end of his life, that he's nearing the end. He says in verse 6, I believe, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He understood that life was getting short. And I don't know what your experience has been, but it's been my experience that when you visit with people who are towards the end of their life, they are some of the most honest, most pointed reflections that you'll ever find. There's not any veil. There's not any guise because they're getting at the end. You hear about what their sorrows were. You hear about what their joys were. You hear about what was truly important. You even hear about regrets sometimes from time to time. And I tell you, I've never heard anybody at the end of their life say, "You know, preacher, I just went to church way too often." I've never heard that. I've never heard someone say, "You know, I just should not have read my Bible that much. If I'd have just done some other things that I could have," I mean, you never hear that. I do hear people say, "I do wish I'd read my Bible more." I do hear, "I wish I'd gone to church more." I hear that. I hear that, "I wish I would have prayed more." But you know, one of the things that is always interesting to me is that when you get to the end of your life and you look back at relationships that you've had and you hear people talk about people they knew that have gone on, people that they were once close to, they're no longer close to, friendships that have come on at the end of their life they never had before, you get a reflection of how they feel. And it's disheartening when somebody has a grudge at the end of their life. It's disheartening when they have something that they were never able to get over. Because, friends, it's a blessing to die in peace. It's a blessing to die in joy, without malice, and without anger. And I want you to think about the Apostle Paul here as he's approaching the end of his life, and all the things that he lived through, and all the things that happened to him, and this is how he approached it. After he gets through talking about all these different men and all these different ones, he says in verse 16, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. And I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and he shall deliver me into his everlasting kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." This set of verses is Paul reflecting on certain things that happened in his life. I may not be able to point out exactly where in the book of Acts these things happened, but obviously Paul was brought to trial many times. He was put on display between rulers and magistrates for preaching the gospel, and many times he was standing there all by himself. Many times he had to peer and to talk with nobody else with him. And here Paul says, during one of those times, at my first answer, when I had to give an explanation of what I'd done, no man stood with me. Now, Paul makes it clear that other men could have stood with him. And he says, because all men forsook me. Not that I was just by myself. He said, they all left me. I had to stand there all by myself. That means that Timothy wasn't there, Titus wasn't there, Barnabas wasn't there, Silas wasn't there. None of the men that he traveled with were there. Mark wasn't there. And in this reading, I don't know how you read it, but I read that probably some of them should have been, because they did forsake him, and he had to stand there by himself. But here's Paul's reflection of that. He says, and I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. First time this expression ever jumped out at me, because a lot of times if you're like me, when you're getting to the end of a book and you're saying, what? I don't know who these people are. I mean, I read about people like Tychicus and Apphia and, you know, I know who Aquila and Priscilla are. I read about them in the book of Acts. But some of these people like Paul, I don't know who this is. You know, who's Archippus? I don't know. You know, and so I read about these names and it's like, okay, so I don't know who that is, but obviously it was somebody in Paul's life. But as you get to the end of this, Paul says, it doesn't matter who you want to talk about. Nobody that I traveled with, nobody that I walked with, nobody that I labored with, nobody stood with me. But my response to that at the end of my life is I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? It does to me, because there's another place in Scripture where almost the exact same wording of that Scripture is found. It's found in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen has been preaching, one of the first of the seven deacons. At the end of his sermon, the crowd is so enraged, they're so mad, that they tread upon him, they gnash on him with their teeth, and they drag him out of the city to stone him to death. And while they're doing all this, Stephen kneels down on the ground and says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now I ask you, if you were experiencing what Stephen experienced, could you say what he said? I hope that I would have grace to, but knowing me, I sort of doubt it. I mean, I'd be throwing the rocks back at him. I mean, that's what I would be doing. You know, bite me, I'll bite you back. I mean, the book of Philip, chapter 2 and verse 4 says, he that smiteth thee on one cheek leaveth his rib cage wide open. That's what my book says. I'm actually going to put it in print one day, and you can all have a free copy of it. There's another one, chapter 1 and verse 7, that says, only suckers get even. Don't get mad, don't get even, get ahead. That's what my book says, and that's how we approach things in nature. By the way, children, I'm joking. There's not really a book of Philip. I'm making this up. So sometimes, you know, children say, do you really have a book? No, I really don't have a book. But, you know, you think about what Stephen's going through. And he had the grace to kneel down and to pray, lay not this sin to their charge. You know who was there? A man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. A man who, he says, he held the coats of them that stoned Stephen to death. And I'm sure Saul of Tarsus, in his dead and unregenerated state, probably thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would he be praying for us when we're killing him? I mean, that guy's just a sucker. You know, nice guys finish last. All the things that the world says. But don't you know that for 3 days, when that man was without sight, after the Lord dealt with him on the road to Damascus, there were some things ringing through his head. There were some things that he thought about that he'd never thought about before. He says that he found a commandment which he thought was to life, but it was actually unto death. And he said that those things which I previously thought I knew, I didn't really know. He said, I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But now he understood what covetousness really was in an experiential way. He understood what sin was like in a very real way. It didn't mean he became a sinner. He saw himself as a sinner for the very first time. It didn't mean that he had no knowledge of the Old Testament. He did. But for the very first time, he had knowledge of what the Old Testament was talking about. It didn't mean, friends, that he didn't have any experience with the kingdom of God, but now he understood what the kingdom of God was about. And I certify to you that I believe in those 3 days he spent without sight, there was an expression that rolled through his head of a man who was dying, praying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And friends, that prayer was answered, I believe, in one case, if in no other. It was made in the case of Saul of Tarsus, and the Lord answered that prayer. Because think about what Paul is able to say at the end of his life. He did not know what it was like to go through what Stephen went through. He knew what it was like to stone people, not be stoned. But in Acts 14, he was stoned and left for dead. He knew what it was like to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. He knew what it was like to be whipped 195 times on his back. He knew what it was like to be shipwrecked. He knew what it was like to be forsaken. He knew what it was like to be in distress. None of those things were things he'd ever experienced before, but now he has an experience of those things. You see why this is so hard for me to relate to. I can't relate to this. I can bare my back and show you there's not 195 scars on it. There's a couple from the stupidity of my youth, but I mean, I don't have scars being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I've never been stoned and left for dead. I've never been shipwrecked and spent a night and a day in the deep. I've never, friends, gone through many of the things that Paul went through, but he did. And what is his response to all that? And I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Do you think that was something that just came automatically to him on the road to Damascus? I don't. I tell you, friends, there are things that he had to learn like the rest of us had to learn. He says in Philippians chapter 4 that he had to learn that whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. He had to learn what it was like to be content with such things as he stood in need of. And friends, when the Apostle Paul started going through his journeys and his ministry, and he started experiencing these different things, and his reflections came back to him, and as he thought back on experiences in his life, and he thought back to Stephen, and he thought back to the Lord answering that prayer on his behalf. Because notice what Paul is able to do in his last days. The same thing that Stephen did. He's able to say the same type of thing without malice, without any type of grief, anguish, anger, or sorrow. He says it in full conviction because, friends, he's getting to the end of his life. This is an honest appraisal. This is not Paul simply, you know, trying to grandstand or showboat. This is Paul being honest that he truly hopes that nobody has this laid to their charge because he understands what it's like to be the beneficiary of another man's prayer when he didn't deserve it, and that man's name was Stephen. Think about what Paul could have done. Paul could have gotten down in the dirt after his road to Damascus experience and wallowed in self-pity and grief and guilt, and he would have never experienced what he needed to experience in serving the Lord. Friends, guilt's a tricky thing, and I'm sure Paul had his fair share of it. He was a man like we are. He had anger, he had sorrow, he had grief, he had guilt, just like we do. But friends, the Lord blessed him because he even talks about, in I believe it's Acts 22, when he's recounting his experience, when the Lord calls him and says, I'm going to make you a minister, you're going to go to the Gentiles. He's like, wait a minute. Do you know who I am? They know who I am. They know that I persecuted in every city. They know I held the coats of them that stoned Stephen to death. They know that I imprisoned and I put to death. Why would they listen to me? Why would anybody want to come and hear me preach? Why would they want to talk to somebody who once they were afraid of? And let's be honest, friends. Let's pretend, just for a minute, that Stephen was a deacon of this church. Now, I can do this without any attachment because Conleys are an odd bunch. You know, there's not many of us in the church. I'm second generation. That's not very long by old Baptist standards. But most churches have a lot of generational families in them. Think about Stephen. Was he part of a family where maybe his parents were in the church? Or if he had children, were they in the church? If he had nieces and nephews, were they in the church? Possibly. You know, there was certainly a historical line of families in the church that, you know, it's kind of been that way. So let's say that Stephen was a deacon of this church, and say he wasn't married, but say he was some of your brother, and he was some of at least two of your son, and he was a lot of his uncle. And a man comes and kills him. And then 2 weeks from now, the man that killed him walks down the aisle and desires a home in the church. Do you vote to receive him? If you do, 2 weeks from now, we're going to have communion after that service. Would you kneel down and wash his feet? Friends, this is hard. This is one of the reasons why we've got to understand how much this expression means. That Stephen said it, Paul benefited from it, Paul was blessed by God to not experience people holding anger and malice toward him. At the end of his life, he could say, I have no anger and malice towards anybody else. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Paul said, I know now what that man went through because I've been through it. I now know how important that prayer was, how much it blessed me, and now I'm praying it for the benefit of other people. Friends, in my youth, I was one of the dumbest, most arrogant, selfish people I've ever met. But I had faithful parents and faithful friends, grandparents, not in the flesh, but in the church, who prayed for me. And I'm the beneficiary of those faithful saints' prayers. And now it's my job to pray for those that are coming along that they would be a beneficiary of other people's prayers like I was. Friends, Canaan's land is a wonderful place because sometimes we get to come into fields we didn't plant. We get to come into vineyards that we didn't sow. And we get to reap benefits that others have laid down. Friends, we stand on the shoulders of giants. And I'm not saying that to puff them up. But if you had faithful parents and grandparents in the house of God who laid those foundations in your life, you're standing on the shoulders of giants who carried you when you couldn't walk for yourself. And now when you can, it's your duty to walk and to carry others who can't stand and walk for themselves. Think about the benefit that Paul gave. The benefit that Paul gave in his ministry, which we'll get to that in a minute, was due to the fact that men like Stephen prayed and the Lord heard their prayer. And the reason that men coming after Paul, faithful men who taught others also, were blessed is because Paul could pray for those men. Do you think Timothy reading this, do you think he knew what Paul was talking about when he had to stand by himself? Quite possibly. Do you think maybe some sorrow came over him when he read those words? Oh no, all men forsook me. Paul is reminding me that I didn't stand with him. I believe we can prove this, and I'm not going to for the sake of time, but we'll talk about it in the kitchen if you want. I believe you can prove a few verses before that Titus, another one of his sons, did forsake him, who just quit following in the cause of Christ. Do you think that Timothy may have felt a little guilt when he said, oh, I didn't stand with him, I wasn't there with him, I didn't help him, but then he reads those very next words, I pray God it be not laid to their charge, for him to have the comfort of knowing that this man, though he's in prison, though he's about to die, and though he's gone through so much, he's still praying for men like me. I'm sure that was a comfort to this young minister that no other comfort could have given him when Paul would say, I'm still praying for you. And then he says this, and I love this, how verse 17 opens. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and the Lord strengthened me. Paul makes it very clear in the previous verse that nobody else stood with him, but then he makes it very clear in the next verse that he wasn't alone. I want to impress upon you this point very clearly, that whenever you feel to be alone, whenever you feel to be without anybody there to help you, when you feel like maybe even some people who should have helped you have forsaken you, you are not truly alone. Now, many times when Paul walked, he had people to walk with. I believe the book of Acts shows that Luke, the beloved physician, walked with him a good bit. I believe he had a lot of men that he was able to go a lot of miles with, and they were able to talk a lot of scripture with. Maybe even a little bit of gossip, too. I don't know. But anyway, I mean, they're men, and I know when preachers get together, there's two things we like to talk about, scripture and gossip. I mean, has it been that way since the beginning? Quite possibly. But anyway, so Paul had these people to walk with. He even had sometimes people to be in jail with. I mean, he and Silas were singing, I think I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I mean, they were singing Amazing Grace in a Philippian jail. Yes, I know John Newton hadn't written it yet, but if you'll allow me the liberty, I don't know what song they sang. Maybe it was Psalm 82, I don't know, but they were singing something in jail, and I just think of Amazing Grace, how firm a foundation, you know, and then all of a sudden, the Lord appears to them in the prison. So he had times when he had men with him. But I remember a place when he was in Corinth, when he was in jail all by himself. But it says the Lord appeared to him in that jail cell and said, be of good cheer, Paul. I tell you, that's interesting that Paul would be in jail all by himself and the Lord says, be of good cheer. Lord, you know I'm in prison, right? And why does he say that? He says, be of good cheer. He says, for I am with thee and I have much people in this city. Paul was able to repeat that later when he was on a boat in Acts 27, whenever they're shipwrecked and they feel like all hope is lost and there's no chance that we're going to survive this. He comes to the crew and he says, sirs, be of good cheer. The angel of the Lord who I serve and whom I am stood with me this day and said, we're all going to be cast upon a certain island. Paul was able to tell others, be of good cheer, as the Lord told him, be of good cheer in a jail cell. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me.
Paul said, the reason I was able to do what I did is because the Lord never left me. And in your darkest moments and in your most sorrowful times, the Lord's promise is still true that He doesn't leave us, He doesn't forsake us, His loving kindness is still towards us, His face is still set in affection towards us, and it never wanes no matter what the circumstances of life may be. I don't know where you've been lately, I don't know where you're going to be, but I can tell you this, the Lord was with you where you were and the Lord's going to be with you where you're going, wherever that is. And He's going to stand with you and strengthen you. Think about the language Paul employs here. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You know, that wasn't the only thing Stephen said when he knelt down and prayed. When he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Previously, he'd said something else. Now, I want you to think about a man who doesn't have the love of God in his heart, who's not yet regenerated, standing there holding these people's coats, making sure they get this job done. And he sees Stephen say, behold, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Again, allow me a little liberty. I don't know exactly how it looked, but I'm just thinking Saul of Tarsus went, is he nuts? There's nothing there. I mean, the guy's obviously delirious. I mean, go ahead, boys, get him killed, because obviously he's seeing things. But now the Apostle Paul could say, like Stephen, that the Lord stood with him and the Lord strengthened him. Think about what Stephen says. Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of God. He's standing at the right hand of God. And friends, in a very real way, Paul writes in the book of Hebrews that he is sitting at the right hand of God, because he is. But he is now here saying that he's standing, and he is. Because friends, in atonement, in salvation, in redemption, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down because the work was done. He sat down because salvation was finished and accomplished. But friends, on a regular, daily basis here, the Lord rises from His chair and He rises to minister to us, His people. He rose that day to accept a man's prayer who was being stoned to death. He rose from His seat to take Stephen's prayer and present it to His father. And He rose from His chair to stand there and appear to Paul in a jail cell and say, be of good cheer, and I'm going to stand with you. He was there, friends, when Paul went to the executioner's block. He was there when Paul went into the deep. He was there, friends, and ministering to him whenever Paul went through all of these different problems. And why did the Lord do that? To strengthen him. As we heard yesterday, whenever Jesus is about to be betrayed, he tells Peter, right after he tells him that you're going to betray me or you're going to deny me, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Think about, friends, what Peter had to deal with after he denied the Lord. He had the guilt, he had the sorrow, and he had the anguish of letting his Lord down, even after he told him that he wouldn't. And yet the Lord appears to him again. And what does he do when he appears the first time? He says, go and tell my disciples and Peter that I'm arisen from the dead. And when he appears to Peter, he talks to him. He has no anger towards him. He has no malice toward him. And Peter experiences all over again the love and the tenderness of a gracious Savior. And he could see the Lord strengthening him and building him up. So that in the book of Acts, you don't read about the same man you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter was a loudmouth in the gospel accounts. He was a blabbermouth when he should have kept his mouth shut. He was scared when he should have been bold. He was bold when he should have been a little bit more discreet. But in the book of Acts, you find a man who's a lion for the kingdom of God, who stands there and says, it's better to serve God than to serve men. It's better for us to follow after what God has told us to do rather than to do what you tell us to do. Why could he do that? Because the Lord had appeared and the Lord had strengthened him, and he could feel the Lord standing with him and delivering him out of the mouth of the lion. And Paul says, when the Lord stood with me, when the Lord ministered to me, and when the Lord strengthened me, he said he did it for this reason, that by me the preaching of the gospel might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. I want you to think, friends, what would have happened if Saul of Tarsus, after he met the Lord, had gone off and crawled into a hole and licked his wounds. You and I wouldn't have the book of Romans. You and I wouldn't have the books of Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, the wonderful book of Hebrews. We wouldn't have all that. But I want you to think about also what we wouldn't have. We wouldn't have that man ministering to people who had never had the gospel ministered to them before. He preached the gospel in all the Gentile regions that the Lord led him to. And he established churches. He ordained ministers. He built people up in their most holy faith. He was a blessing to those over the rest of his life. I tell you something, friends, when it comes to the things that we've done and the things that we've gone astray in our life, we need to mourn for our sins. Yes, we do. But we don't need to stay there and wallow in our misery because, friends, the Lord has commanded us to get up. He says, now why tarriest thou? What does Ananias tell him? He says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. That's what his call was to do. He now has sight. Arise and be baptized. Friends, what have we been called to do if we've been given our sight? Arise and be baptized. If you say, well, I've already been baptized, then keep yourself unspotted from this world and minister to those that are in need and lift up the heavy hands and strengthen the feeble knees that we may be a blessing one to another. Paul said the Lord did this so that I would preach the gospel and it would be fully known that all the Gentiles would hear, and time again, he says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. There's an expression that I love to consider, and it's an expression that is often, not intentionally, but it's just misused. And it's an expression found in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, when the Apostle Paul writes a very familiar sounding expression. He says, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust he will yet deliver us. That expression, a lot of times you'll hear someone say, well, he saved us from hell, he's still delivering us now, and one day we're going to be delivered into heaven. But the interesting thing about that verse is it's set in the middle of a big sentence, a sentence that begins in verse 8 and doesn't end until verse 11. And in verse 8, the Apostle Paul starts talking about trouble that they had. Trouble in Asia. Trouble where they were in despair even of their own life. Trouble where they felt like they were not going to make it through and see the other side. I've had those kinds of experiences in my life. I almost paused to even say this. I said what I'm about to say in Oklahoma last weekend, and I got a really snarky response afterwards from Brother James Winchester, who doesn't know me as well as some of you do, so I can only imagine. I'm taking my life into my hands to tell you this, so I'm asking you to be gentle. Friends, I can point you to times in my life when I should not be here today. I should have died when I was 14 years old. I should have died when I was 16 years old. I should have really died when I was 17, 18, 21, and the last one that I know for sure where I should have died was when I was 22. Now, the Lord has delivered me, I'm sure, countless other times in my life, but I can point to times in my life when if it wasn't for the grace and the kindness of an almighty God, I would be dead. I'm convinced of that. Looking back on it, the Lord delivered me. And while I'm not the Apostle Paul, not even risen to the level of my fathers, I can tell you this, friends, that when I look back over those times and I think why the Lord actually chose to do that, because I want you to think about the mercy of God when He delivers us in times like that. How many sins do you think I've committed since the age of 14? Or 16? Or 17.
Recording in progress.
I've committed a lot of them just since the age of 22. The Lord forbore with me and had mercy on me, knowing that a lot more sin was coming. Isn't that amazing? The Lord spares our lives on a daily basis, knowing that we're going to let Him down all over again. Friends, that's mercy. That's love that I can't even begin to scratch the surface of. And the Lord has forborne with me. But I can point to a few things in my life that I can say I know why He forbore those things. Had I died at any of those moments, there's four people that would not be alive. I was there when they were all born. I have some measure of hope in my heart that over the course of these last 20 years or so,
recording in progress,
that I have ministered to those who were in need and perhaps strengthened a few hearts that were hanging down. There's probably been things that I've done, both good and bad, that I've had an effect on people that I didn't even know about. I tell you, this modern age in which we live is kind of interesting for a minister. Sonny Piles used to say that when CDs came out, he had trouble outrunning his sermons across the country. Well, it's even worse now. I mean, you got live streams, you got websites and everything else. When we were in Arkansas a few years ago, we were at Old Union, and they'd asked Brother Sonny and I to preach their meeting. And as soon as service was over, this couple came up to me. I think they were from Little Rock, and I had never met them before. And he said, "Yeah, my wife told me when as soon as you start," she goes, "I've heard this one before." I said, "You give me far too much credit. I am not that organized." I'll tell you something, friends. If I ever preach the same sermon twice, it is blind luck, because I do not understand. I don't remember all the things that I said. I know you're not supposed to use luck from the pulpit, but in regards to me, it's blind luck, because I would never have thought, oh, I use the same expressions, I use the same illustrations. I don't prepare my sermons. I go home and repair my sermons. That's what I do. So I said, "You're giving me far too much credit. I'm not that organized." But she said, "Well, it was different, mostly." I'm like, if it was mostly different, how was it the same sermon? But anyway, my point is, you know, you think about, you know, the things that I encounter, people say, "Yeah, I met a guy yesterday. He was like, 'I've been reading your writings and listening to your sermons for years. It's good to meet you.'" And I'm like, "Wow, what's your name?" He didn't even tell me his name, because he knew who I was. I didn't know who he was. So, I mean, I don't know what impact or what difference I've made in totality. I don't know what blessings I've been to other people. But when you think about the Apostle Paul, think about all the blessings the Lord forbore when he forbore his wrath towards Paul and his judgment towards Paul. Paul experienced that. And the Lord delivered him time and time again out of the mouth of the lion. And when he says our trouble came upon us in Asia, trouble where we despaired even of life, he says this. He says, when the Lord did that, and the Lord blessed us, and the Lord saved us from so great a death, or delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust will yet deliver us. Notice verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 1. It says, "And ye helping together with prayer for us." Paul said, your prayers made a difference on us being delivered. Your prayers made a difference, because there were people who were praying for Paul that he'd be delivered from prison, that he'd be delivered from judgment, that he'd be delivered on his journeys. And Paul says that prayer was heard because we've been delivered, we're still being delivered, and we trust the Lord is yet going to deliver us. And when he says that, you may say, "Well, preacher, you're just talking about natural death. You're just talking about a corporeal bodily death. How is that so great a death?" Think about what it would have done to men like Timothy or Titus or Apollos or any of the other young men who came up being instructed by Paul, had he been taken from them just like that. There was a lot that he was still able to do for them. What does he say in Philippians 1? "I'm in a strait betwixt two. Yes, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ," and that's far better. "Nevertheless, it's more needful that I abide here or remain here in the flesh with you." Then there is life in our body. When there's a being still here, that means that there is still a need. There is still work to be done. I've heard it said, "Well, I'm just too young. I don't know enough to do anything." That's all right. Get in there. The older ones will help you. I've heard the older ones say, "Well, I'm just too old. I can't do anything anymore." That's all right. Get in. Get the younger ones to help you. I mean, that's why we have old and young, is to help one another. The young learn from the wisdom of the older, and the older are blessed by the strength of the younger. So you're not too young, you're not too old. If you still have breath, if you still have being, there is a need and there is a blessing to be enjoyed and a blessing to be bestowed upon others. And Paul said, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It came through the prayers of the Lord's saints. It came from the hand of Almighty God. It came from Him strengthening me. And by this," he says, "the preaching was fully known. By this, all the Gentiles heard." And then he finishes it by saying this, "And he shall deliver me out of every evil work," or from every evil work. Paul says, "I know from all of my history and from all of my experience that I'm going to be delivered from every evil work." You say, "Well, wait a minute. He's delivered his life all these years and all these times. He delivered him through stoning, through whippings, through imprisonments, through being cast away, being shipwrecked. But in a few days or weeks, he's going to be beheaded. Did Paul get it wrong?" No, he didn't get it wrong. Because friends, when the Lord has finished His righteous will with us upon this earth, He blesses us to be delivered in death from the things of this world. We sang a song this morning about Noah and his faithful few. You know, those people were not only saved by the ark, Peter tells us they were saved by the water. The ark saved them from the water, but the water saved them from everybody else. You know what one of the blessings of this world is? When we die, we get to leave all the things of this world, and they don't affect us anymore. I love what the three Hebrew children said to Nebuchadnezzar when they stood before him. They said, "Our God, whom we serve, he's able to deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace. We know he has that power, but we're not sure if he's going to or not. But here's what we do know. He shall deliver us out of thy hand, O king, because if we live, then God has overturned your will. If we die, God has taken us to be with him where you can't touch us anymore." One of the greatest blessings we as a household of faith have is knowing that when this life is over, the wicked things of this world can't touch us anymore. The sorrows of this world can't touch us anymore. And all the pain that Paul bore and all the burden that he carried all down through the years of his life, all those things were released at the moment of death, never to be picked up, never to be burdened with again. I tell you, friends, the older I get, the less I'm concerned about death. Now, I am concerned about dying, I guess. I mean, I'm not afraid of death, but friends, I've got two ways I'd like to go out. I know you don't get this choice, but if I have my druthers, I'd like to go one of two ways. Now, people have told me my first way is crazy, but that's all right. I've been told I'm crazy all my life. My first way I'd like to go out is right here, preaching the gospel. People are like, "That's nuts." I'm like, "No, I'd like to go from talking about him to seeing him." Yeah, it's shocking to a congregation, but you can go straight from church to my funeral. You ain't got to go to a funeral home. You ain't got to get an undertaker. Some of you brethren just get a few shovels, dig a hole in the ground, have my funeral, pitch me in it. I'll be just fine. Because friends, to go from talking about him to seeing him is the greatest way I can think of going. The other way is just to go to sleep one night and not wake up again. That's another way I'd like to go. But I don't get that choice. I don't get to have that blessing of just saying, "This is how I'm going to go." I may have to go through execution. I hope not, but I may have to. I may have to go through years and years of imprisonment, perhaps dying in prison or dying in exile. I hope not, but I might. I've had enough loved ones in my family die of cancer. I do not want to go out that way. Some of it has been very rough to watch. There was a lady I pastored in Mississippi who died of cancer. And one of the last times I saw her, she was laying on a bed, just almost couldn't be still. Her body hurt so bad. And this is what that dear saint said. She said, "This is a hard way to serve the Lord." She wasn't even talking about her pain. She said, "This is a hard way to serve the Lord." Because even in the midst of that, she was still trying to think about him. Friends, if that's my lot, I pray that I have the grace to go through it. But friends, there are some things I just don't want to have to experience if I don't have to. But I'm not afraid of death. Because friends, the sweet peace of what we know is that at death, we're with him. And Paul said, one way or another, the Lord is going to deliver me out of every evil work. As an expression, I collect expressions that I think are dumb. I'm trying, honey. I'm trying not to use the word I'm not supposed to use in the pulpit. But anyway, hope dumb is okay. There's a list of expressions that I just think are dumb, and I may actually write this book one day. You know, common expressions that are the dumbest things you've ever considered. For example, the customer's always right. No, he ain't. If you've ever worked in food service, you know the customer is not always right. When you work for utility industry, the customer is not always right. Especially if you're over a right-of-way program and they say, "You can't cut my tree." Actually, yes, I can. Anyway, another one is, you ever heard this? "Well, I just hope I can get through it." You will. You will. One way or another, you're going to get through it. Whether in life or in death, you're going to get through it. But the Apostle Paul said in another place in Acts 20, when he was saying farewell to the brethren at Ephesus, in about verse 23, he talks about some of the trouble he went through. And he says, "None of these things move me." In other words, I'm not afraid of all that I've gone through or what I may have to go through. He said, "None of those things move me." He said, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." You tell me not to go to Jerusalem because I'm going to be taken and apprehended and then delivered to Romans. He said, "I'm not afraid for my life." He said, "Not concerned about that." But what was he concerned about? He says in verse 24, "None of these things move me that I may finish my course with joy." The point is not to get through it, because you will.
The point is to get through it with joy, to go through it with an uplifted heart and with a spirit that has a benefit to other people. I'm going to tell you something, friends. It's hard for a minister when he goes to visit somebody thinking about, how am I going to minister to this person? I mean, when somebody's going through cancer, I don't really know what to say because I don't know how they feel. When somebody's lost a spouse, I don't really know what to say because I don't know how they feel. When somebody's lost a child, I don't really know what to say. I mean, I know what to say when somebody says, I've lost a parent. I've felt that. I know what to say when somebody says, I've lost a good friend. I felt that. I know what it's like, friends, to go through a lot of experiences in life, but sometimes we minister to people, we're like, I don't even know what I'm going to say to this person. And the benefit that happens so oftentimes with me is when I get there, I don't minister to them. They end up ministering to me. Because before I even know what to say, they just sort of take over and they say what needs to be said. I remember when Brother Jeb and I went to see Brother Bill. Oh, as it turned out, about a week before he passed away, I thought, however many miles that is from where they lived in town to at the time to Stratton, what am I going to say to him? What could I possibly say to this man who means so much to me? How am I going to give him any kind of comfort in his last days? But you know, when we got there, I don't know why I was worried about it. Brother Bill just took over. And he started talking and we started listening. And he told us things that I still remember. He charged us with things that I still hold dear to my heart. But I went there to see him. And if possible, to minister to him. And he ended up ministering to me all over again. Paul ministered to people because the Lord had delivered him. The Lord was still delivering him. And he pointed people to, he's going to deliver us one way or another. Paul says, I want to finish that course with joy. You know what he says earlier in 2 Timothy 4? He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like finishing his course with joy. Because we're all going to finish our course one way or another. But I want to finish it with joy. I want to finish it singing his praise and having my heart lifted up in my last hour. I want to be thinking about him right before I go to meet him. I don't want to be, friends, down in the lowest point of my life. I could be, but I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be like Lot. I don't want to be like Solomon. I don't want to be somebody who finishes their life in disgrace. I want to be someone like Paul who could say, I finished my course with joy. And he says, not only is he going to deliver me from every evil work, he's going to preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul says, not only am I going to be delivered, I'm going to be preserved as well. What was Paul thinking about at the end of his life? Was he thinking about people who had wronged him? No. I mean, he even tells Timothy about one person who did him wrong. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. But you know what he says? The Lord reward him for his deeds. I'm leaving it to the Lord's hands. There were times when other men did things to Paul that, you know, he didn't say anything about, didn't take any retribution for. And what he's telling Timothy is, at the end of my life, I'm not thinking about all that. I'm thinking about the Lord and his deliverance. And whether it's out of this Roman prison or whether it's through this Roman prison, I'm going to be delivered. But I'm also going to be preserved, because he's telling Timothy all over again, Timothy, don't get too concerned about the future. Don't get too concerned about what's going to happen, because ultimately what's going to happen is we're going to be preserved into his heavenly kingdom forever. And when I think about what we have here, as this is described as an entrance into that heavenly kingdom, not that this is how we get into heaven, but this is where heaven opens up and it comes down and we see through a portal like John did in the book of Revelation. We get those glimpses here when we can feel that we're preserved. We can feel that we're delivered. We can feel that we're saved. Paul still had that in a Roman jail. He still had that days away from execution. You know, John the Baptist was in the same situation as Paul, but he was having a very different time in prison. He was so cast down, he wondered if Jesus was even still the Christ and had to send disciples to ask the question all over again. Here's Paul in a jail cell sending the message out from prison that yes, he's the Christ. Yes, he has done. Yes, he has saved. And yes, he still preserves. Friends, I don't want to be the one sitting in the prison of my life sending the question out,
wondering whether these things are so. I want, even in the prisons of my life, to be sending the message out that yes, He is the Christ. Yes, He has saved. Yes, He still preserves, and it will never fail. This preservation of this heavenly kingdom that we experience a glimpse of here on earth, one day we're going to experience the fullness of. We have the earnest of it now. We're going to have the fullness of it there. And no matter where we are in life, no matter what you're called to go through, what I'm called to go through, don't ever lose sight of the fact that the Lord still stands with us. The Lord still strengthens us. The Lord has still saved us. And the Lord is going to save us. And the Lord still preserves us even into heaven and immortal glory. I don't ever want to lose sight of the fact that we're in His hand and He's in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck us out of that position. I don't ever want to lose sight of the fact that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't ever want to lose sight of the preservation that we have in Christ Jesus, because friends, that is not just something to die by. That's something that you can stand on and live by every day of your life. I tell you something, friends, when folks say old Baptists have a good doctrine to die by, they're right, we do. But we also got a good doctrine to live by. Not living to get what we can out of God, not living because we're afraid of what God might do, but living with joy and thanksgiving for what God has already done, and with expectation of seeing Him some sweet day in His fullness and in His glory. If the time ever comes when I'm in a prison of my life, and unlike the Apostle Paul, I'm sending out the question like John the Baptist did, wondering who I am, wondering what my position is, wondering who He is, would you kindly send the message back that Paul now here sends out? He shall deliver us out of every evil work, and He shall preserve us into His everlasting kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want, friends, no matter what our circumstance is, to be able to remember and hold on to the fact that we belong to Him, that we are His, and He is ours, and we are in His hand, never to be taken from that position. You know, when somebody tells you that old Baptists just like preservation too much, I don't know how you can. Because I'm going to tell you something, friends. Everybody likes a little security, do they not? I mean, you ever going to walk up to somebody hanging off a skyscraper in a fall kit and say, I think you're just too attached to that fall kit. I mean, they're glad that they're attached to the fall kit. They're glad they're in the harness. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I'm glad I'm in His hand. I'm glad I'm preserved in His love. And I'm glad, friends, that that's a position that will never spoil. It'll never fade away. And right now, even though we're not there, there's a spot reserved in heaven for us that one day we're all going to occupy our place without the loss of one. What gave Paul the comfort in his last days? The same thing that gave him comfort during those days, leading up to that time, who God is, what God had continued to do, and what God was going to do for him and for all of His people. No matter what happens to you, no matter what happens to me, may we finish our course with joy, with hope and expectation of that which is to come. I wish I had 30 minutes, not of time, but 30 minutes of information to tell you what that's going to be like. But I'll just have to say what David said. As for me, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Friends, He's in heaven right now, glorified at His Father's right hand. And one day, we're going to be glorified at His right hand, seated with Him and adoring Him, world without end. I tell you, that'll get you through any prison of life. That'll get you through any dark night of life. That'll get you through any circumstance you're called upon to endure. It'll get you through any loss you ever experience. Because friends, no matter what happens in this world, that is going to abide when this world is on fire. May we hold on to that and rejoice in that all the days of our life. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, give them all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.
We're going to stand and sing a song. Publish an open door to the church. There's one more group that would like to unite with the church. This family will stand and sing some number. I'm going to say a prayer for a handshake.